We continue now with spiritual combat and the regulation of the will. Number 14 of another method of prayer. Another most perfect method of prayer is to place thyself silently in the presence of God, breathing from time to time sighs to Him, turning thine eyes to Him with a heart longing to please Him, and with a vivid and burning desire that He would help thee to love, honor, and serve Him sincerely, or with a simple desire that He would grant thee the grace thou hast asked for in thy former petitions. Number 15 of the fourth aid to the human will. The fourth aid to our will is divine love, which so strengthens and assists it that there is nothing it cannot do, no passion or temptation it cannot overcome. The way to obtain this is continually to ask it of God in prayer, and in our meditation to dwell upon those points which are most fitted by the grace of God to enkindle it within our earthly human hearts. Such are the following: who God is, what and how great are His wisdom, power, goodness, and beauty, what God has done for man, and what more, if needful, He would have done for him, with what love He did it, what He does for man daily, what He will do for him in the next life, if in this he obeys His precepts with a pure intention to please Him. Number 16 of meditation on the being of God. God, who hath perfect knowledge of Himself, revealed what He is when He answered and said, Ego sum qui sum, I am who am. And that which is here said of God cannot be affirmed of any creature whatsoever, neither of princes, kings, nor emperors, nor of angels, nor of all creation together, because all these have a being dependent upon God, and are in themselves a mere nothing. And hence appears the vanity of that man who loves creatures and attaches himself to them, instead of only loving the Creator in them, and the creatures only in accordance with the will of that same Lord. That man, I say, is vain because he loves vanities. He is vain because he seeks satisfaction in things which have no being in themselves. He is vain because he toils for the possession of those things which, when possessed, rob and slay their possessors. If, then, thou wouldst love rightly, love God, who fills and satisfies the soul. Number 17 of meditation on the power of God. We know that if not one power only, but all worldly powers combined, were desirous of erecting, not kingdoms or cities, but one single palace, they would require various materials, various workmen, and a long space of time, nor would they, after all, be able to rear an edifice entirely to their mind. But God, by His power, created the whole universe in an instant out of nothing. And with the same ease He would create, destroy, and reduce to nothing an infinite number of worlds. The more profoundly we meditate upon this point, the more fresh motive shall we discover for wondering admiration, the more incentives to love so mighty a Lord. Number 18 of meditation on the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is too high and inscrutable for any created mind to comprehend. Yet, to acquire some little knowledge of it, cast thine eyes upon the glory of heaven, upon the loveliness of the earth and of the whole universe, for thou wilt find therein nothing but the incomprehensible wisdom of the divine architect. Reflect upon the life of man and the various accidents which accompany it, for there is nothing, however disordered, but in the light of God's countenance is inscrutable wisdom. Number 19 of meditation on the goodness of God. The goodness of God is like all His other infinite perfections, in itself incomprehensible, but so great is it even in its outward manifestations that there is no created thing wherein it is not to be found. Creation is from the goodness of God. Providence is from the goodness of God. In redemption, we perceive how great and ineffable is His goodness, in that He has given us herein His only begotten Son to be our ransom, and also to be our daily food in the sacrament of the altar. Number 20. Of Meditation on the Beauty of God. Of the beauty of God, suffice it to say that it is such and so great that contemplating Himself unchangeably from eternity, God remains incomprehensible, blessed, and satisfied in His infinite capacity. Know then, O man, the dignity to which, by God's goodness, thou art called, and be no longer so dull of heart as to despise that goodness and give thy love to vanity, lies, and shadows. God invites thee to love His wisdom, His goodness, and His power, to delight thyself in His beauty, and to enter into His joy. And wilt thou turn a deaf ear? Think, O think upon thy ways, lest the hour come upon thee wherein repentance shall be unavailing. Number 21. What God has done for man, and with what love, and what more He would have done if needful. What God has done to man and for man may be known by meditating on creation and redemption. But the love with which He created him and wrought out His salvation was more than infinite. For infinite indeed was the price of redemption, but the love which paid it was greater still, for He would willingly have suffered more and have died many times. If then, in requital for thy redemption, thou owest thy whole self over and over again, what owest thou not for the love of God towards thee, which surpasses and exceeds the ransom itself? Number 22. What God does for man daily. There's not a day nor a moment in which man receives not new blessings from God, for He is creating him every day and every moment, inasmuch as He is preserving him in being. Every moment does God minister to him through His creatures, the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is therein. Every day does He bestow His grace upon him, calling him from evil to good, guarding him from sin, and if he have sinned, aiding him to sin no more. He waits for him, He invites him to do penance, and when he turns to him, is more ready to forgive than man to seek forgiveness. Every day does he send to him his Son, with all the treasures of the mystery of the cross, making him to be ever present with him in the sacrament of the altar. Number 23. Of God's goodness in awaiting and bearing with the sinner. In order to comprehend the extent of God's goodness in bearing with the sinner, consider first that as His love of holiness is unspeakable, so on the contrary is His hatred of sin infinite. What great goodness then does He show in bearing with the sinner, who commits so many sins in the presence of His majesty and purity, not once, not twice, not thrice, but over and over again? I see clearly, O Lord, may the sinner say, that when I sinned, Thou didst speak thus to my heart. Let us see which of us two will overcome, Thou in offending me, or I in pardoning Thee. This point, if well considered, will, I think, by God's grace, so enkindle the sinner's heart as to make him turn speedily to God. But if not, he will have great reason to fear God's high and inscrutable judgments, whence oftentimes issue most sudden, tremendous, and irremediable strokes of vengeance. Number 24. What God will do in the life to come, not only for those who have always served Him, but for the converted sinner. The favors and blessings bestowed by God in the heavenly country are so many and so great that here they cannot be conceived, nor do we even know how to desire them. Who shall ever arrive at the full understanding of what it is for man to sit down at the table of God while He ministers to him and nourishes him with His own beatitude? Who can conceive what it is for the souls of the blessed to enter into the joy of their Lord? And who can even comprehend the love and honor shown by God to the citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, of which St. Thomas thus speaks: Almighty God subjects Himself to each of His angels and to holy souls, as if He were the hired servant of each, and each of them were His God. O Lord, O Lord, he who meditates deeply on Thy dealings with Thy creatures finds Thee to be so inebriated with love that Thine own beatitude seems to consist in loving them, doing them good, and nourishing them with Thyself. O Lord, do Thou so impress this consideration on our hearts that we may love Thee, and by this love may be made one with Thee by a loving union. O heart of man, whither dost thou run? After a shadow, after the wind, after nothing, leaving that which is all in all, almighty power, consummate wisdom, ineffable goodness, uncreated beauty, the supreme good, and the boundless ocean of all perfection. He pursues thee, calling thee to himself with many strong cries, by many new blessings, and by the memory of many received in time past. Knowest thou the source of this, thy great misery? Thou dost not pray, thou dost not meditate. Thou hast therefore neither light nor heat. What marvel that thou canst not cast away the works of darkness? Enter at last, O careless soul, O lukewarm religious, enter into this school of meditation and prayer. For here thou wilt learn by experience that the true study of the Christian and the religious is to learn to deny his own will, that he may do the will of God and hate himself, that he may love God, and that without this, all other studies, be they of all the sciences together, are but the fuel of pride and presumption. And the more they enlighten the understanding, the more do they darken the will, to the destruction of the souls of those who acquire them. Number 25. Of the Fifth Aid to the Human Will. Hatred of self is a most necessary aid to our will, for without it we shall never obtain the help of divine love, the source of all good. The way to obtain it is, first to ask it of God, and then to meditate upon the many evils which are and have been brought upon man by self-love. No evil has ever arisen in heaven or earth but from this source. So malignant is the nature of this love of self that could it possibly find an entrance into heaven, it would at once change the celestial Jerusalem into a Babylon. Consider, then, what this pestilence works in a human heart and in this present life. Take self-love out of the world, and the gates of hell would close of their own accord. Who, then, will so sin against himself as to meditate thus upon the essence, quality, and effects of self-love, and not abhor and detest it? Number 26. How to detect self-love. That thou mayest learn how wide and extensive is the dominion of self-love within thee, examine frequently by which of the passions of the soul thy will is chiefly occupied, for thou wilt not find it free from all. Finding then that it loves or desires, is joyful or sorrowful, Consider next whether the object loved or desire be holy and in accordance with the law of God, and so of joy or grief, whether these affections be produced by such things as God would have us to be glad or sorry for, or whether they spring from the world and from attachment to creatures, which will be shown by their lingering about them and being occupied with them more than the occasion necessarily requires or than God wills. If this be so, it is plain that self-love sways thy will and is its moving spring. But if thy will be busied and occupied with things good in themselves and in accordance with the will of God, thou must next examine whether it be influenced thereby by the will of God, or by some caprice or liking of its own. For a man may oftentimes be moved by some such caprice or liking to give himself up to many good works, such as prayers, fasts, communions, and other holy exercises. This may be proved in two ways. First, if thy will does not apply itself, as occasion offers, to all good works indifferently. And secondly, if when crossed by hindrances, it laments itself, is troubled and disquieted, or if when successful, it is filled with self-complacency or self-gratulation. But if the will be moved by God, thou must further consider to what end and purpose its operations are mostly directed. For if the end be simply to please God, it is so far well, yet not so that we may therefore feel secure. So subtle a thing is self-love, and so prone to lurk in all good works and religious exercises. When this most cruel monster shows itself, it must be hunted to death with the utmost abhorrence, and that no less in small matters than in great. Be ever suspicious of its lurking presence. Humble thyself, therefore, after every good work, smiting upon thy breast and beseeching God to forgive thee and to free thee from all self-love. It will be well, therefore, early in the morning, to turn to the Lord and declare to him thy purpose never again to offend him, especially for the coming day, but in all things to do his divine will, and that solely in order to please him. To this end, beseech him earnestly to assist thee at all times, and to keep his hand upon thy head, that thou mayest know and do all such things as please him, and in the way which pleases him best. Number 27, of the sixth aid. The hearing of Mass is the sixth aid to the human will, and to this is added confession and communion. For the grace of God being the chief and needful aid to our will, to enable it to avoid evil and do good, it follows that all things which bring increase of grace are aids to the will. To obtain an increase of grace in hearing Mass, thou shouldst hear it in the following manner. In the first part, for the Mass is divided into three, which extends from the introit to the offertory, strive to enkindle within thyself a great desire, that as the Son of God came down from heaven and was born into the world, that he might enkindle on this, our earth, the fire of his love, so he would deign to come and be born by his power in thy inmost heart, that it may burn with his love, and that thou mayest have no thought throughout thy whole life but how to please him always and forever. When the priest is saying the prayers, ask the same graces for thy poor and needy soul, with a burning desire to receive them. And when he begins the epistle and the gospel, ask of God understanding to know their meaning and strength to observe it fully. In the second part, from the offertory to the communion, withdraw thy mind from all attachment to creatures and to thyself, offering thyself wholly to God to do all his will. At the elevation of the consecrated host and chalice, adore there present the true body and blood of Christ, together with all his divinity. contemplating him thus hidden under these accidents of bread and wine, return him loving thanks that he vouchsafes to come to us daily with these precious fruits of the tree of his cross. And with the same offering which he made of himself crucified to his heavenly Father, and to the same ends offer thyself also to the same Father. Then, when the priest communicates sacramentally, do thou communicate spiritually, opening thy heart to him and closing it to all creatures, that the Lord may enkindle therein the fire of his love. In the third and last part, ask together with the priest, thou with the heart and he with the lips, what is asked for in the prayers after communion. Number 28, of Sacramental Communion. In order to receive a great augmentation of grace in communicating, thou hast need of the holiest dispositions. And as we cannot have them of ourselves, the following prayer should be said with great devotion. Visit, we beseech thee, O Lord, and cleanse our consciences, that our Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son, when he cometh with all his saints, may find in us a mansion prepared for himself, who with thee liveth and reigneth throughout the world. Amen. But that we fail not on our part to do something in conjunction with the divine aid, let thy preparation be to consider first to what end Christ instituted the most holy sacrament of the altar. And finding that it was in order that we should remember the love manifested towards us by him in the mysteries of his passion, consider further to what end he wills this commemoration. And this end being that we should love and obey him, our best preparation will be an ardent desire and will to attain this love and obedience, sorrowing that in time past we have not loved but offended him. And with this ardent desire and will to love him, we must prepare ourselves against the time of communion. At the time of communion, make a lively act of faith, that there, under the accident of the consecrated bread, is the true Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. Adore him profoundly, and beseech him to take away from thy heart every sin, even the most hidden, which lurks there, and receive him with a lively hope that he will give thee his love. When thou hast received him into thine heart, ask him over and over again for his love and for every other needful gift in order to please him. Next, offer him to thy heavenly Father as a thank offering for his immense charity, shown to us in this and all the other blessings of redemption, and to obtain the gift of his love, and for the needs of the living and the dead. Number 29, of Sacramental Confession. Many things are requisite to a good confession. First, a close examination of conscience upon the commandments of God and the duties of our state. And when thou hast discovered thy sins, weep over them bitterly, though they be but venial, considering the offense offered to the majesty of God and man's ingratitude for his love and goodness. Condemn, therefore, and reprove thyself in these words: Is it thus thou requitest the Lord, O foolish and unwise? Is not he thy Father, to whom thou belongest and who formed and created thee? And renewing in thy heart again and again an ardent wish that thou hadst never offended him, say, Oh, that I had never offended thee, my Creator, my Heavenly Father, my Redeemer! Would that I had rather endured all other evil. Then, turning to God with deep confusion and lively faith that he will pardon thee, say to him with thy whole heart, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am not now worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And renewing again thy sorrow for having offended God, and thy resolution rather to bear any suffering than willfully to offend him again, confess thy sins with great shame and grief to thy confessor, just as they were committed, without excusing thyself or accusing others. After confession, return thanks to God, that though thou hast so many and many a time offended him, he is ever more ready to pardon than the sinner to receive forgiveness. And finding herein fresh cause for sorrow at having offended so loving a father, resolve with a fuller determination than ever that by his help thou wilt never offend him more, invoking also the aid of the Blessed Virgin Mary, of thine guardian angel, and of thy patron saint. Number 30. How to overcome the vice of impurity. All other passions are to be overcome by meeting them in open warfare, even at the risk of being wounded, and by challenging them again and again to battle, till we have subdued them in every movement, whether great or small. But we must not only refrain from exciting this vice of impurity, but carefully avoid everything which may have a tendency in any way to excite it. The temptation of the flesh is overcome, and impure passion mortified, by flight, and not by open resistance. He then who flies fastest and farthest is surest of victory. Good habits, sincere intentions, past trials and victories, relationship or insignificance and homeliness of person which seem not to threaten danger, or whatever else appears to promise security, none of these are good arguments against flight. Fly, fly, my beloved soul, if thou wouldst not be taken captive. For if some have escaped falling, in spite of a lifelong intercourse with most dangerous persons, this concerns not thee, but belongs to the judgment of God. Besides, the falls which are unseen are oftentimes most fatal. Fly in obedience to the advice given thee by God in Holy Scripture, in the lives of so many eminent saints, and daily in those of persons around us. Fly, fly without looking back to see or to think of the object from which thou art flying, for here too there is danger, lest thou turn back again. And if obliged to enter into conversation, let thine intercourse be brief and passing, and thy speech rather blunt than courteous, for here also are snares, fire, and flame. Here the following counsel holds good. Ante languorum adhibi medicinum. Wait not till thou fall sick, but fly betimes, for flight is the only safe medicine. And if unhappily the sickness overtake thee, thy whole safety depends upon this, that as soon as thou dost perceive it, thou take thy little ones and dash them against the rock. Then hasten to thy confessor. Conceal not from him even the slightest venial sin arising from this passion. For if concealed, it will sprout up more and gain increased strength. Number 31. How many things are to be avoided lest thou fall into this sin? There are many things to be avoided if we would not give wings to the arrow of unlawful passion. First and chiefly, those persons who are manifestly dangerous. Secondly, as far as possible, others also. Thirdly, visits, messages, presence, intercourse, even though distant, for what is distant may more easily be rendered intimate than what has once become intimate be made distant. Fourthly, conversations upon this subject, music, songs, and immodest books. Fifthly, which is but little known or heeded, and still less practiced, all delight in the things of this world, as clothes, various articles which are kept in the rooms of worldly people for ease and luxury, dainty fare, and other indulgences, which though for the most part innocent in themselves, yet accustom our hearts to please themselves and make them crave for pleasure. Hence, when tempted by unlawful gratification, which of its own nature is quick to wound and pierces even to the marrow of the bones, we can scarce find courage to mortify ourselves, having never practiced mortification at other times. On the contrary, a heart accustomed to shun lawful pleasures will fly from the very name of those which are unlawful and sinful. Number 32. What is to be done if thou shouldst fall into the sin of impurity? If through misfortune, or even through malice, thou shouldst fall into the sin of the flesh, the remedy, unless thou wouldst add sin to sin, is to fly at once, and without further examination of conscience, to confession, and discarding all human prudence, speak plainly, and lay open all thy sickness, taking whatever advice and medicine may be given thee, however bitter and painful. Delay not, though there be 100 or 1,000 reasons for delay, for if thou delay, thou wilt fall again. By reason of that second fall, other delays will arise, so that delays causing relapses, and relapses new delays, years will pass away before thou hast confessed and forsaken the sin. To conclude, then, I counsel thee once more, if thou wouldst avoid this grievous sin, to fly, lest thou fall. And if impure thoughts, no matter how slight, come into thy mind, regard them no less seriously, and fly from them no less speedily than from the greater. And although, from having instantly rejected them, thou feelest assured that they were only light offenses, still confess them, and make known thine enemy to thy confessor. And if thou shouldst have fallen, fly at once to confession, never suffering thyself to be overcome by shame. Number 33. Of some motives for the sinner's speedy conversion to God. The first motive of the sinner's return to God is the consideration of God himself, whom as the supreme good, consummate power and wisdom and goodness, man should never have dared to offend. Not in prudence, for it is an evil choice to dispute with the Almighty and with the supreme judge, by whom he shall be judged. Nor yet in justice and fitness, for it is most intolerable for a mere nothing, a handful of dust, a creature, to offend his Creator, a servant, his Lord, an object of bounty, his benefactor, a son, his father. The second motive is the sinner's deep obligation to return speedily to his father's house. For the conversion of the son and his return home is the occasion of honor to the father, and of joy to all the household and neighbors and to the angels of heaven. For as at first the son offended and angered his father by his sin, so by his return with bitter tears for his offenses and steadfast resolution in future to obey all his commands in all things, he so honors and delights his father, so wounds his heart with love and moves it to compassion, that, not content to wait for him with longing expectation, he runs to meet him, falls on his neck and kisses him, and clothes him with his grace and with all his other gifts. The third motive is self-interest, for the sinner should consider that if he turn not from his evil way in time, the winter and the Sabbath day are certainly approaching, and he will be cast forever into the flames of hell. For were there no other torment to be feared than the infinite increase of those passions which hold him in bondage to sin, without a hope of being able so much as to dip the tip of his finger in those waters in which he delights, this thought alone were sufficient to fill him with terror. Nor is it well to trust to intentions of conversion at the close of life, or at the end of some years or months, for such purposes are foolish and full of grievous impiety. It is a sign of great folly to propose the overcoming of a great difficulty at the time of greatest weakness. The sinner who continues in sin becomes every day less capable of conversion, both from the evil habit, which gradually strengthens till it changes into nature, and from increasing unwillingness to receive the grace of conversion, and also because by the wicked impiety of clinging as long as possible to the creature, and then late in life, or at the very last breath, giving himself from self-interest to God, he has so provoked his wrath as to take from him at last the will to aid him effectually. Again, such a purpose and intention only befits a madman, for even supposing him still to be capable of conversion, and that effectual grace should be granted to him who has assured the sinner, or who can assure him, that meanwhile he may not die suddenly and without the use of speech, as has happened and does happen to so many. Cry then aloud, O sinner, even while thou art reading, cry to thy Lord, saying, Convertime et convertar, quia tu Dominus Deus meus. Nor ever cease calling upon him until thou be converted to thy Lord and Father, weeping bitterly over thine offense against him, and meekly resigning thyself to whatever satisfaction he shall be pleased to require of thee. Number 34. How to obtain the gift of tears for thine offenses against God and the grace of conversion. There is no better way to obtain the gift of tears for thine offenses against God than meditation on his goodness and the love which he has shown to man. For if thou consider that by sin he has offended him who is supreme goodness and ineffable love, who is ever doing good, who has never done nor can do aught but good, pouring down his graces and giving his light both to friends and foes, and consider, moreover, that thou hast offended him for a mere nothing, a caprice, or a little false pleasure, thou canst not fail to weep bitterly. Place thyself then before a crucifix, and imagine that it speaks thus to thee. Aspici in me, look upon me, and consider my wounds one by one, for because of thy sins have I been thus wounded and ill-treated, even as thou seest. And yet I am thy God, thy Creator, thy merciful Lord and compassionate Father. Return then to me with holy tears, with an ardent desire that thou hadst never offended me, and with a perfect will to endure any suffering which may preserve thee from ever offending me again. Return to me, for I have redeemed thee. Then setting Christ before thine imagination, with the crown of thorns on his head, the reed in his hand, and covered with wounds, think that he says to thee, Ecce homo, behold the man, who loving thee with unspeakable love, hath redeemed thee through these sufferings even by his blood. Ecce homo, this is the man whom thou hast offended, in spite of so much love and so many benefits conferred upon thee. Ecce homo, this man is the mercy of God and plenteous redemption. This man offers himself and all his merits for thee to the Father every hour and every moment. This man, sitting at the right hand of the Father, intercedes for thee as thine advocate. Wherefore then dost thou offend me? Why wilt thou not return? Number 35. Some reasons why men live without weeping over their sins against God, without holiness, and without Christian perfection. There are many reasons why man slumbers wan in lukewarmness, neither forsaking sin nor devoting himself to holiness as he should do. Among others are the following. Because he abides not within himself to see what goes on in the house of his soul and who possesses it, but with a wandering and curious mind wastes his life in the pursuit of vanity. And even if he be occupied with things good and lawful in themselves, even with such as relate to holiness and Christian perfection, yet he gives not his mind to them. And if at times he does, and perceives his misery and is called and inspired by God to change his life, he answers, "Crass, crass, presently, presently." But tomorrow never becomes today, nor does presently become now, because through this evil custom of tomorrow, presently, each today and each now, when present, brings forth a new tomorrow and another presently. Nor are others wanting who, believing that a real change of life and the practice of virtue consist in certain devotions, spend almost all the day in saying Paternosters and Ave Marias, without ever setting to work to mortify those disorderly passions which keep them in bondage to creatures. Others give themselves up to exercises of virtue, but build without a foundation, for every virtue has its proper foundation. For instance, humility is founded on the desire to be little or nothing accounted of, to be despised by others, and to be vile in its own sight. He then who lays this foundation afterwards gladly receives the stones of the building of humility, which are the slights from others, and occasions of making acts of humility. Thus, increasing in the desire to be vilely esteemed and willingly receiving slights from others, he grows in the grace of humility, above all asking it continually of God in virtue of the humiliation of his Son. But there are some persons who do all this, and yet not always from love of virtue or to please God. Hence the acts of this virtue produce not with them the same effects among all persons and in all places. They will be humble with some and proud with others, humble before some and proud before those whose good opinion does not promote their designs. There are others who, desiring Christian perfection, seek it by their own strength, which is utter weakness, or by their own industry in spiritual exercises, and not from God in distrust of self, and so they go backward rather than forward. Nor are there wanting those who, having but just entered upon the way of holiness, begin immediately to fancy that they have attained to perfection, and so, having become vain in themselves, their virtues become also vain. Let us continue with spiritual combat on side B.